All right, so we're going to get right into it because we are reading a passage that all sorts of people approach all sorts of different ways with different reactions. We were joking in the office as we planned out the sermon series and saw how that lined up with when Pastor James would be away on first study leave and then vacation. I said, of course I get this passage on submission. Of course, you know. But we do, we approach this passage differently based on whether we're male or female, based on whether we're married or not, based on whether our marriage is centered on Christ or not. We approach it differently if we're single and looking for a partner or single and not looking for a partner. Some people regard this passage as a pattern for living and say, yes, thank you, Paul. Thanks for giving this to me. And some wish that this passage wasn't in Scripture at all, but it is. And so we have to deal with it. We have to read it and study it and ask how it applies to our lives. And however you feel about it, whatever situation you're in, know that these verses have something to say to all of us. They hold incredible challenge and incredible demands. So if you're not married and not looking to be married, don't check out. If you've been married for approximately 1 million years and think you've got this marriage thing figured out, don't check out. Paul tells husbands and wives how to treat each other in this passage, but he says so much more, and no relationship is exempt from what Paul is about to say here. Because at the heart of this passage, Paul is telling us that submission to one another in marriage and in the church is a decision about the worth of others in light of how we've been created by God and loved by Jesus. To say that again, submission to one another in marriage and in the church is a decision about the worth of others in light of how we've been created and loved by God. So with that in mind, let's pray and get to it. Open your Bible or your Bible app to Ephesians 5, and we're going to start with where we left off last week with verse 21. But first, let me pray for us. Gracious God, your heart is revealed in your word, but your word is also full of challenges, full of passages that push us, full of things that we need to work to understand. We pray that your spirit would be among us today as we read, as we study, as we seek to understand who you're calling us to be as the body of Christ. As we study together today, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. All right, this is what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, starting with verse 21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So as I said, people either cheer or jeer this passage. I've been to weddings where it is read and people say, oh, isn't that lovely? And I've also been to weddings where it is read and people say, can you believe that they read that? our modern concepts of marriage and baggage around the word submission, not to mention our own personal experiences and life circumstances, get in the way of how we read this passage. And so before we begin, let me be super clear about what this passage is not saying. It's not about who does the vacuuming and the laundry. It's not about who's responsible for childcare. It's not about who gets to be the tiebreaker when there are disagreements. And it's not about who gets the power. Often that's how this passage is interpreted. We read it with the stereotypical 1950s housewife in mind, and that's what we act in favor of or against. But of course, Paul didn't know about the 1950s housewife, and he knew nothing of the way that modern relationships are often organized today. Of course, in the Greco-Roman culture, there were traditions regarding the division of labor, providing for the family, household chores, and all of that. But Paul is talking about so much more. When we read carefully and begin to know the background, we realize that, like the verses that come before it, this passage is still about exposing the deeds of darkness and bringing them into the light and allowing that light to distinguish the Christians from the pagans. This passage is about looking different than the world around you. And all of this hinges on the very first verse we read, the last verse we read last week and the first verse we read this week. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. One another. Submit to one another. You can't read the household code, how wives were to treat husbands and husbands to treat wives, and then later how slaves and masters and children and parents are interact. You can't read any of that unless you read this verse first. This verse, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, defines everything else that's to come after it. To submit is to surrender. It's to humble yourself. It has a sense of arranging or placing things in their proper order with the right things at the top and the rest arranged underneath. Another way to say this is a voluntary yielding out of love for one another. And that actually might be a better translation of what Paul was really trying to get at, because we often, as I said, get hung up on the word submission and the idea of submission. For a lot of us, the idea of submission paints a picture of subservience, of deference, of compliance with the demands of another. But what Paul is talking about here is more than just doing what someone tells you. It's more than just bending to someone else's will, whether you like it or not. The submission that Paul is talking about here is not waiting for someone to order you around and doing their bidding just because they have authority and power. For Paul, the second part of the verse is what sets it apart. Submit out of reverence for Christ. Paul is talking about giving your life over to someone else based on the way that Christ has given his life for us. Christian submission means that everything is arranged under Christ, recognizing his self-giving love and his humility and the way that Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father. Christian submission is based on the cross. As we study this passage, we have to realize that Paul doesn't start with husbands and wives. Verse 21 defines who the participants are. The whole audience, everyone who would have been reading this letter, is commanded to submit to one another. No one is exempt. And that would have been scandalous in the Greco-Roman world. The culture was highly stratified. It was hierarchical. Everybody knew their place. And they would have known about submission to fathers, to superiors, to masters, to Rome. But that submission would have only flowed in one direction, down to up, lesser to greater. But Paul doesn't say that. He could have told them submit to those in charge, but instead he says submit to one another with no limitations on who should submit to who. Paul's not saying submit to some where it's appropriate, submit to some where they deserve it. He's not saying to submit to one another when you like someone and you're on the same page about where you're headed. He's not saying submit only if they appear higher in the organizational chart. No one is exempt from this command. All believers submit to one another, regardless of status, regardless of agreement, regardless of how you feel about them. I can't say that enough. Submit to one another. And so what does that look like? What does it look like to submit to one another? Paul uses the idea of submission and service as interchangeable ideas. In Galatians, Paul defines submission by saying, serve one another humbly in love. Submission is a posture of humility and looking for opportunities to help and to care and to give of yourself. Submission is patterning your life after the master who, when given the chance, washed the feet of his disciples. Submission for Paul is being so overwhelmed with who Jesus was and how he loved other people that we can't help but want to follow his example. And it doesn't just have to do with chores or who gets to make the decisions. It has much less to do with individual tasks than it does with our whole attitudes and our whole beings and our whole lives. We hear this echoed in places where Paul says, even if you can do something, don't do it if it causes your siblings to stumble. Put them first. We see it earlier in Ephesians when Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. We see it in Philippians when Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature with God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul's instruction to submit to one another has at its core the love that God showed to us in Jesus. Paul's telling us to love other people the way Christ loved us, completely and sacrificially. And like I said, this applies to every single believer in every single relationship and every single situation. But Paul also gives examples of what it looks like in particular relationships. And so he addresses husbands and wives. Like I said, sometimes we bristle against this passage. It can feel as though wives are being put in their place and husbands are being appointed all the power. But the world at the time was actually far more restrictive regarding the marriage relationship than what Paul was saying here. Paul was actually giving tremendous freedom and respect to both the husband and the wife in this passage. The Christian household codes aren't about how he should act authoritatively and demand respect, and she should just keep her mouth shut and do what he says. That's the pagan model. That's what they had. Prevailing Greco-Roman wisdom said, husbands, rule your slaves like a despot, rule your children like a king, and treat your wife as a rational being, but one without any authority. And instead, Paul is saying that the Christian model is based on the concept that everyone in the household should treat everyone else in the household with humility and respect and love, even children, even slaves, even wives. Paul does say to wives, submit to your husband as you do to the Lord. But even in that statement, Paul is showing respect to the wife because this is the only household code that existed from that era that addresses wives as actually capable of choosing to submit or not. And this shows that Paul believed women could decide how to act based on their freedom in Christ. They have agency, they have choice. They can choose what to do in this situation. And so for Paul, submission is a voluntary act of love, not something that is forced or coerced or owed because of someone's situation. Wives are told to choose to respect and submit to their husband, not based on his demands, not based on his performance as a husband, not based on circumstances. Instead, the wife's submission is an intentional act of love and respect to her husband because of his role assigned by God as the head of the marriage. And that leads us to what Paul has to say to husbands as they take on that role. He starts out by saying, "Husbands, love your wives." And of course, today we talk so much about marital love that we miss the uniqueness of what Paul is asking. As the kids were talking about weddings today, we talked about the love that a couple shares together. That's what leads them to get married. But at the time when Paul was writing, marriages were prearranged, they were business transactions, they were social contracts, and there wouldn't have been that devotion and affection and care that we associate with marriages today. And yet still Paul says, love your wife. It's not optional. It's not connected to a feeling. Instead, it's a decision. It's an act of the will and of the heart to honor her and serve her. Paul uses the word that we often translate agape, which is the kind of love that is sacrificial and selfless. Paul is telling husbands to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. For husbands to love their wives was radical because the attitude towards women when Paul was writing was so awful. In Greek circles, women were referred to as the worst plague that Zeus ever made. They weren't counted in a quorum when a quorum was needed. At times, they were considered ritually unclean. They couldn't witness in a court of law. They couldn't make a contract. They couldn't own or inherit property. They were seen as a source of temptation and sin, and just generally less moral and less intelligent than men. And so Paul was being scandalous by addressing husbands and telling them to love their wives. In fact, he was being scandalous by telling husbands anything at all. No other ancient household code gives reciprocal lists of duties to both husband and wives. And certainly no one gave the instruction for husbands to love their wives. And so this is a radical statement, a radical command to Christian husbands. According to Paul, the husband is to go ahead of the wife or take the lead in being actively loving and serving sacrificially as Christ has done for the church. Even as wives submit, husbands are to give up the privileges that society has afforded them in order to honor their wives. That's what makes Christ the true head of the marriage, the way that Christ is the head of the church. Husbands should make sure that their love for their wives helps their wives to be even more Christ-like. His love should be an example, and it should help her to be everything that God intended her to be. That's the husband's job as the head of the household, the specific role given to him. But this role as head isn't based in authority and power. Nothing at all is said in this passage about the husband ruling or directing his wife or demanding subordination. Instead, the husband is the head in the way that Christ is the head of the church, as its source, as the one who gave himself up for her. In fact, every single time Paul talks about headship for husbands, it's only mentioned alongside the idea of the headship of Christ. For Paul, to be the head means to be the servant. When Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands, he's assuming that the husband would act as he should, modeling himself on Christ. Paul is assuming that a faithful Christian husband wouldn't ask his wife to do something that was contrary to Christ. Paul did not intend for wives to continue to love and submit to their husbands through abuse, or when asked to do something that would make her complicit in sin. And so hear me on that. The wife is not being asked to put up with anything. She's being asked to submit to a husband who patterns his headship on Christ. Paul wasn't justifying unworthy subordination. A wife's submission to her husband always came second to her submission to the Lord, and it could never, ever be contrary to the word of God and how she had been loved by Christ. And it's his example, Christ's example, that from now on would define the role of a husband, not what the Greco-Roman ideal said the role of husband should be. For Paul telling husbands to love their wives as they love themselves is parallel to when Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. After all, your spouse is your very closest neighbor. And each spouse was to have this kind of regard for one another. By commanding wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives, Paul is calling for mutual submission and love and service to one another. For Paul, mutual submission is not about equality. In equality, you still have a battle of rights and wills and how to make things fair. But spoiler alert, life is rarely, if ever, fair. But on the other hand, mutual submission means giving up your own rights, giving up the need for things to be fair, and submitting and serving one another. This, more than trying to be equal, is what makes marriage a partnership. That's why I balk when at bridal showers and weddings when you ask people for advice and they say marriage should be 50-50. No! The idea that work and sacrifice and effort of providing and running a household and raising children should be 50% husband and 50% wife just leads to problems. It doesn't actually work. If each spouse only gives 50% so that things are fair and equal, as soon as one person is unable to uphold their end of the bargain, and there's always something that will keep someone from being able to uphold their end of the bargain, there's a gap. Things crop up and needs pile up, and sometimes we're just not able to do all of the things that are in our 50%, and then things get dropped, and one person has to do more, and resentment builds up, and bitterness creeps in. But if each person in a marriage strives to always give 100%, doing more than their fair share, covering for the other one, sacrificing, working to put the needs of the other one first, then there's grace when one or the other can't pull it off. When spouses love each other in this kind of way, it helps us to be more and more Christ-like. It gives us a way to cover the gaps and resolve the disagreements. What Paul's describing here is not that one member of the marriage gets to be the sole authority and break every stalemate, but that both members work together to form genuine agreement. It requires compromise. It requires work. And when it seems like the only options are this way or that way, it requires a third way, or it requires that one spouse sets their own wants and needs aside on behalf of the other. When we love each other in this way, following the pattern of Christ, instead of letting our wills battle each other, it's an honor to one another, and it's an example of Christ. This concept was actually offensive in the Greco-Roman culture. Christians were actually being accused of destroying society with their focus on freedom and love and following Christ. But Paul saw the marriage as an example for the church and an example for non-Christians. Like we talked about last week, the way that husbands and wives loved each other and interacted with each other would set them apart from everything else around them. Because these instructions are lived out privately between a couple, but they're also lived out publicly in relationship to other believers who are also called to submit to one another. And so, like I said, this passage has a lot to say, even to those of us who aren't married. This passage instructs the church how to act. By describing how Christ loved the church and gave himself up to make her holy, cleansing her and presenting her as holy and blameless, Paul is pointing to the unity and submission between Christ and the church and how the church becomes the body of Christ. That's a mystery in the same way that two separate people come together, submit to one another, make vows to one another in the marriage relationship, and then form a third thing, a couple, something different than they are each on their own. Paul's creating an analogy between marriage and the church, and he's saying that Christ loves the church as he loves his own body, and the husband loves his wife as his own body. There's a unity in both of these cases that makes them one, the union by which God and God's people are bound together, and believers are bound to one another. And in all of this, mutual submission and sacrificial love is the very framework of everything. And so as members of the church, united as the body of Christ, we submit to one another. And just like in marriage, Paul wasn't trying to remove the hierarchy and the distinctiveness in the church. Just a few chapters ago, Paul discussed different gifts and that some were called into leadership in different ways. And Paul still allows church leaders to have authority over one another. But he was opposing the idea that only one set of people should do the submitting and only one set should have authority. Paul isn't saying that there's anything wrong with hierarchy. Even Paul himself says that he has authority over the Christian converts. He's not saying that everyone is equal all the time in every way, but still he's calling for mutual submission. Wherever you are in that hierarchy, Paul is calling for mutual submission. Whether in marriage or in church or in any relationship with other believers, being the leader is fine, but lead with love. Serve those you're leading. Lead with the best interest of those you're leading at heart. Let the needs of the other, rather than your own needs, be the priority. And if you're the follower, follow with humility. Follow graciously. Accept direction. Serve joyfully. That is what mutual submission looks like. And when we practice this mutual submission within the body of Christ, the church, we work to make sure that each other is presented holy and blameless, the way that Christ's love for the church makes it holy and blameless. Mutual submission looks like leading and following well. It looks like praying for one another. It looks like discipling one another and holding one another accountable. It looks like sanctifying one another as Christ sanctified the church and being united in our goals and efforts. My family and I love watching The Amazing Race. We're several weeks behind. But in the episode we just watched, they recently completed a challenge which illustrated this point. And so I have a short video.
You got this, Natties. Come on.
Let's do it.
Route info. Plow a field to find your next clue.
Plowing has been the backbone of agriculture for more than 10,000 years. Something teens will experience when they use a Czech design rohadlo. While one person pulls the plow, the other steers it to create furrows. Turning up the earth to find a clue hidden in the soil.
Wait, let's start on the right, not the middle.
Okay.
Yeah, start to the right.
Okay, go.
We grew up in a small town and there's a lot of farms around us.
How far? It's still pretty far.
I think like everyone in our hometown was with us in spirit.
Yeah. We gotta plot to the right. Okay, now go. I'm pushing it too.
Okay.
Okay, I got a strategy.
Okay.
This is a big...
They had to be moving in the same direction, right? It wasn't until they were both going in the same direction, steering together, working together, that they were able to find the clue. The follower had to submit to where the leader was going. The leader had to be aware of what was happening to the follower behind him or her. They had to be working together and honoring each other. Otherwise, they would have never reached their goal. And that's true for the church, too. Paul tells us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But of course, if you're in a relationship at all, church, marriage, and otherwise, you know that this is really, really hard. Which takes us back to one of Paul's major points from last week, that all of this is dependent on being filled with the Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We can only submit to one another if we're filled with the Spirit. In no relationship, marriage, church, or otherwise, is mutual submission natural. The pull of our own selfishness, our own needs, our own wants, our own agendas, it's all too strong. It's more natural to complain and to resist and to not want to submit because submission and sacrificial love doesn't always feel good. It's not comfortable. And besides that, how can we, from our limited human perspective, possibly love others as Christ has loved them and loved us? We can only do it if we're filled with the Spirit, submitting to the power of the Spirit. Because when we submit to the Spirit, then our souls are primed to submit to one another. And we're able to do what doesn't come naturally. Of course, we still have to work at it, but at least it's a possibility. And when we're filled with the Spirit, God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, incredibly more than we could do on our own. To use a different illustration, trying to lead people when you're pulling in a different direction, when there's not submission, is like trying to buckle a toddler into a car seat when he really does not want to be buckled in. Each party has their own agenda. Each has their own purpose. The parent wants to buckle said toddler in. Said toddler wants to keep from being buckled in. There are two competing goals, which results in fighting and tears, maybe even some cursing. Everyone is frustrated. Someone will lose, and you're probably going to be late. Submission means that we're working together, that there are no winners and are no losers. Submission means giving up our own agendas so that we are working for the same purpose, the glory of the church and the glory of Christ. Submission means working together to communicate the gospel and to sanctify one another. But are we really doing that? Is the church characterized by mutual submission and gracious, self-giving love? Is the church an example to the world around us of a different way of being, or do we all have our own priorities and preferences that we would rather not set aside? When we look at the global church and church history and see church splits and infighting and denomination bashing and wars over worship style, fights over who's in control of the church kitchen, and any other manner of arguments and debates, we realize that we still have a long way to go in demonstrating Christ's love to the world. The church is a mess, our church and every other one. After all, we have humans involved. But Christ didn't love the church because it was lovable. Submission and sacrificial love doesn't mean waiting until the other party deserves it. It doesn't mean waiting until your spouse or the church acts right first and then you'll do it too. That's actually not really sacrificial at all. Instead, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we deserved it, Christ showed us what sacrificial love looks like. And in order to show that same kind of submission and that same kind of love, we have to be filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul has been talking about all along through the entire letter to the Ephesians. To be filled with the Spirit, we have to walk as children of light. We have to imitate Jesus. We have to get rid of all darkness within us. We have to work to be unified with one another, to imitate Christ, to pray for and with one another. We have to study God's word and ask for God's help. We have to seek to really know who Jesus is as our head. Being filled with the Spirit changes the very nature of our relationships and how we interact. It allows us to see everyone as God's beloved child, regardless of status, regardless of role, and even regardless of whether we agree or disagree or like them or not. Being filled with the Spirit allows us to have the mindset of Christ that Paul calls us to in Philippians, who, being in very nature God, set that aside to be human. And so again, as we seek to grow, as we seek to learn and change and be more and more like Christ, we're left with a list of questions. And just like last week, these questions don't have easy answers. They're not simple. They're not a checklist. But we have to examine our relationships within the church, within our marriages, within our homes, within our friendships. And we have to ask ourselves, are our relationships examples to those around us? Do our relationships look different than the world? Or do we look the same? Or do we look worse? In another letter, Paul says, submit to one another so that no one will malign the word of God. So we have to ask ourselves, is the way we're treating other people inviting them to know Jesus, or is it causing them to reject him? Is the way we're treating one another allowing us each to become more Christ-like, or is our behavior making us full of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every other form of malice, the very things Paul said just a chapter ago to get rid of, to get out of our lives? Are we submitting to one another? As we grow deeper in oneness, are we allowing division and asserting our independence? Or are we mutually submitting to one another? Are we showing grace and forgiveness? Or are we letting past sins rot our relationships? Friends, Paul is calling us to submit to one another, to have the mind of Christ, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to love our spouses as our own bodies. And I pray that as we study this passage, as we let it resonate in our hearts, as we pray about it and meditate on it, that together we can be filled with the Spirit so that our church and our relationships will speak of Christ's love to the world. Let's pray. Gracious God, what hard challenges you give us through the writings of Paul. And we confess that we don't like submitting to one another. We don't like serving sacrificially. And yet, God, that's what you call us to. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful. We pray that you would help us to be a light in a dark world. We pray that you would help us to be an example. Fill us with your Spirit, God. That's our deepest prayer, so that we might be all that you've called us to be, loving one another, serving one another, and mutually submitting to one another out of love for you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray all these things. Amen.